Amen. Good evening, church.
Let's go.
This last Sunday, Dylan and I were definitely cut to the heart by the Son of Man who wields a double-edged sword.
Oh, yeah.
We were spoken to directly and intimately like a groom would speak to his bride. So tonight, we are going to speak directly, yet lovingly, to you, just as the Lord had spoken to us. Can we do that?
Amen.
Amen. Proverbs 1, 22-23 says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn to my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit. I will make my words known to you." So tonight, if you accept the Lord's reproof, He will pour out his spirit and make his words known to you.
Amen.
So tonight, incline your ear to what the Lord is saying so that he may pour his spirit out on your life.
Can somebody say ready?
Ready.
Can somebody say ready?
Ready.
Let's go. We're going to get into it. We're going to get straight into it.
Amen.
The phrase that the Holy Spirit highlighted to us from Sunday sermon specifically was, "How long will you wait on the Lord before your mind starts to justify running to some other answer?" Are y'all ready?
Yes.
All right, then let's jump right in. Turn with us to James 1, 2 through 4.
Say "there" when you are there. The Holy Spirit is going to speak directly and intimately to us tonight. And I'm excited that you guys are excited to incline your ear to his word. Let's start in James chapter 1, and we're going to be reading in the NLT.
Oh, yeah.
"Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind," somebody say "any kind,"
"any kind,"
"come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy.
Yeah.
For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow."
Wow.
"So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Again, the phrase that was spoken to us on Sunday was, "How long are you willing to wait before you look to other answers? And how long are you willing to wait on him before you run to anything else?" Tonight, the Lord is going to help us. He's going to speak to us. He's going to be our rear guard and our shield. And he's going to bring us into an understanding that will help us to be unwavering and, just like we spoke last Thursday, abundantly growing inside of the waiting. So we want to jump straight into the scriptures with you guys. I want all of you guys to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to rest there for a minute as we speak about the life of Saul. We're going to learn what it means to wait on the Lord. We're going to learn what it means to be abundantly growing while waiting in the Lord. And we're going to be learning what it means to cultivate the land while waiting for the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is not just a still action, but it's something that's produced inside of you. We're going to be reading in 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting in verse 5. To set the scene, King Saul and Israel are coming upon one of their first major challenges against the Philistines. And apportioned to King Saul was a time of waiting to see the Lord's deliverance. We find this in verse 5 of chapter 13. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. So we're setting the scene here. There are enemies as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Mounted against them was in their eyes an enemy that could not be defeated by their own merit. An enemy countless and too numerous for them to conquer.
Yeah.
Now going to verse 6, we see this. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, They hid in caves and thickets, amongst the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Now, when we analyze, when we look into what the Israelites' response here is to an invading enemy, the first thing that they saw was their situation. This is often the first thing our eyes to go to when we're in a time of waiting. The first thing our eyes might be gandering or looking to is our situation around us. And then the very next thing that they see is that they assess that situation. And they assess everything around them. This reminds me of the story we learned on Sunday with Asclepius and how everyone in that day would run to him in their perceived critical situation. So first their eyes were on their critical situation, then they were focused on being hard-pressed, and then their response was to hide. This is often the second thing we noticed after we assess our situation, is that we are hard-pressed, or this is hard. This is not an easy task that's been apportioned to us. And this is what happens when you begin to assess your situation in the waiting. What does Israel do in response to noticing that their situation is critical? What do they do in response to noticing that they're hard-pressed on all sides? They hide. They run from the battle. Now, that may be some of you when you begin to assess your situation. And that situation can be broad. Maybe you've just chose to hide altogether from the fight in general. For others, you may be holding out, like this next verse that we're going to read. These that we just spoke about were only the ones who fled on the first day. But then as we progress forward, we're going to see that some of them held out in the waiting. Let's look at verse 7. It says that Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. For Saul and the rest of the troops, they were holding out, quaking with fear, but they were holding on. Have you guys ever felt like that before? You see an enemy too numerous for you. You didn't quit on the first day, but now you're intimidated to keep going. You're intimidated to keep pressing on into this hard situation that you're in. Maybe you relate more to these, the second type. You didn't quit on the first day, but you're intimidated by waiting any longer for Samuel to arrive. Then we see in verse 8, some people who waited even longer. It says he waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So we see even in Saul's men, so we have the Israelites, then we have the troops, then we have Saul's men. They waited till the last 7 days before fleeing from the battle. The others, they fled on the first, and then a second wave. And then these hard-pressed people flee on the seventh day. This is it. The Lord is coming through. But then they wait until the 7 days appointed by Samuel, but he doesn't come at the specific time that was set by Samuel. Samuel doesn't arrive at the hour that they expected, and so they cut off the waiting in the meantime. Man, maybe some of you don't relate to the first or the second, but maybe you relate to this one, that you endured, but when it came to the last hour, you gave up and cut your endurance short. So not the first day, like you were completely shattered, not the second day, not even, but on the seventh day, right before Samuel was about to show up, you give up in the waiting. You waited, in faith for it to come through, but it didn't come exactly how you expected it to. It didn't come exactly as you expected it to, so you gave up and you scattered in the end. Wow. Maybe you don't relate to any of these, any of those threes, which I feel like I relate to all three of them on some days. Then you might relate to Saul himself, which we're going to read about. In verse 9, it says, "So he said," and this is Saul speaking, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he had finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. And in verse 12, I said, "And now they will come against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." So reading in Samuel here, it's Saul, he's getting tired in the waiting, and though he endured the fears and the pressing, he gets tired of waiting and takes matters into his own hands. So this would be a fourth category. Saul scrambles to conjure something godly, and in doing so, fails to wait for the Lord. Saul chases what seems right in his own eyes right before Samuel ends up showing up. We get no mention of Saul being afraid of the Philistines, except in the next verse. He had already seen the Lord's deliverance on the Amalekites. So this is a king that was well acquainted with partnering with the Lord and receiving victory from him. But in this instance, it didn't come how he expected it to. You guys ever feel in your life when you're waiting for something to come through and it doesn't come exactly how you expect it? And you end up cutting short right on the other side of the breakthrough. Yeah. That's what we're going to be speaking on tonight. That the Lord wants to teach us how to be strong in the waiting. Amen. Even if we're not seeing the results right now, we're not to be like the Israelites who scattered. We're not to be like the troops who were quaking in their boots. And we're also not meant to be like Saul, who took things into his own hands before the appointed time of the Lord. Now we get some insight into this as well. In verse 12, I said, "Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering anyways." So we see a fear has completely gripped these people in the time of waiting. They feel like their enemies are too numerous. Are you guys following with me? They feel like their enemies are too numerous. And then we see here, Saul was afraid, and so he forced himself to do the actions anyways. And we get a little glimpse into Saul's heart in this moment when we hear that he was afraid that he had not sought the favor of the Lord yet. So relate with me in this. Saul was afraid that the Lord was not with him. So instead of waiting for the Lord, he forces himself to do the actions anyways. Now, that's a lot of instances, a lot of types to relate to. Do any of you guys relate to those? Yeah. That when you're not feeling the favor of the Lord, sometimes you just force yourself to do it anyways. And that's not a bad thing. And we're going to speak on that more. But in this instance, Saul was afraid that he did not have the favor of the Lord, and he forced himself to do it anyways. Saul was experienced in fighting. He knew if I do this thing, this sacrifice that way, put on these clothes, come to church at this time, then it would result in this thing. Yet he failed to wait on the Lord. He chose in this moment to be the savior of himself. And the Lord was really gripping our hearts with this. That we often get way too ahead of him, or we're lagging behind in fear, or we just decided, screw it. I don't need his favor anyways. I'm just going to take things into my own hands. Do it my way. Do how I intend it to do. And you know what? You get months, you get weeks, you get years into it, and you forget that it was all about the favor of the Lord in the first place. And you end up just doing these actions so that you can produce something righteous instead of seeking the favor of the Lord and waiting on him. In the waiting, when we say, how long does it take you when you're waiting to run to something else other than him? There is a lot of other things inside of that. Don't just think about your social medias. Don't just think about your entertainments. What about the promises the Lord has spoken to you? What about just fruit in general and waiting for something good to come from your life? God's going to teach us how to be strong in the waiting. And I'm really excited to get into this with you guys. In this instance, we often want to hear him speak or feel his presence. And when he doesn't respond right away in our concept of time, he didn't move fast enough.
Say that.
But we were the ones who were faithless in the waiting. We were the ones who became compromised in the waiting. The Israelites, the troops, Saul's men, and Saul were faithless in the waiting. We want to hear him speak, and when he doesn't respond when we request it, he didn't move fast enough for us. But we, and Saul in this instance, was the one who was faithless in the waiting. Then we get this passage, which hurts. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah and Benjamin. And Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 6,000. And so in Saul's instance of failing to wait for the Lord, the kingship is stripped from him. And we get even further insight into Saul's character in the very last verse. When it says, when the Lord stripped him, Saul began to count his men all over again. That's a story in the narrative that shows Saul being one who rests on his own strength and counts his numbers to see if he can take back the kingship, to see if what the Lord had stripped him with could be brought back again. And that lacks in humility. Because of Saul's failure to wait upon the Lord, the kingship is stripped from him and given to another. Keep in mind, that's not the end of the world if you really think about it. He could have just handed the kingdom back to God because it wasn't his in the first place. And he could have helped anoint another one in his place. But we read that Saul began to count his men. He began to muster up his own strength. He began to resist what the Lord was speaking to him. And there he goes, failing to wait for God again. The cycle continues of Saul leaning on his own wisdom and strength and failing to wait upon the Lord. In all of these examples that we just read, we can find ourselves. When we're hard-pressed, when we're in a critical situation, what is the first things that we run to when we're not waiting for the Lord, when we're not seeking him? So we'll read this one more time. James 1 verse 2 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So let it grow."
Someone say, let it grow.
Let it grow.
Tonight's sermon title is Strong in the Waiting. If you haven't picked up on it yet, there's so much compromise when we choose not to wait on the Lord. On the other side of what could be a victory ends up being a failure because you chose not to wait to the last second. Sometimes God shows up in the 11th hour, and in your mind, in the preconceived ideas, it can be last minute or too late. When in reality, it's the exact timing the Lord needs to show up at the right time. So Genesis, let's turn to Genesis 2, 16 through 17. I'm going to give you another example of what it means to not wait on the Lord. Say there when you're there.
There.
About half the room.
There.
Genesis 2, 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We turn to verse chapter 3, 1 through 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say? Eve, did he really say that? You shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree, of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate the fruit."
Yeah.
"Then the eyes of them both were open, and they realized that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." This is called chasing fruit. When you become so discontent with what the Lord has given you, you will turn from the very commands he has given you. You will allow your thoughts, your flesh, and the enemy to entice you into seeking the very thing the Lord is trying to withhold from you until it was time. Saints, discontentment leads to compromise, and your compromise will lead you to death. Saints, discontentment leads to compromise, and compromise will lead you to death. The Lord never intended for them not to bear fruit or to eat of fruit within the garden. In fact, he wanted them to have all the fruit that he had to offer them. But whenever he said it was time, and he wanted to give them the fruit of what he wanted to give them. But because of their discontentment and allowing themselves to be swindled by Satan himself, they gave in to compromise.
Yeah.
But we are not a compromised church. We are a church who chooses to wait upon the Lord.
Yeah.
And chooses to wait until he produces the fruit within our lives and says, "Now you can taste of it. Now you can eat of it." James 1, 13 through 17 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself, he tempts nobody. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Looking at the fruit, and they are enticed. "Then the desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow to change." Do you believe, saints, that tonight you have a good Father who knows exactly when to give you the fruit in your life?
Absolutely.
You better. Are you throwing away the promises or gifts of God for temporary satisfaction that looks beautiful on the outside, but is actually spoiled on the inside? These bad fruits can come in many different shapes and sizes, but the flavor will always remain the same. Brown, rotten, mushy, and it'll taste like death.
Yeah.
Because it was not the time that the Lord had intended for you to take hold of the fruit. What do I mean by chasing fruit? I mean chasing after what God has given you rather than God himself. And when you don't get the fruit that you expect it, when you have an idea of what the fruit should look like or have the timing in your mind of what it should look like and you don't get it, you end up becoming discontent. Let me give you a few examples of this. Not seeing your calling play out, so you just stop working towards the very thing he's made you to be. What about not seeing the gifts, the power, the authority manifest in your life so you stop fanning into flame the gifts and actually stop praying for the deliverance of other people? Maybe you've been cultivating your wife or husband, but you haven't been seeing the desired outcome, and so you just stop choosing short of the promise. What about studying the Word of God and getting your own preconceived ideas, or not getting your own preconceived ideas and revelations, and so you stop studying the Word of God?
Yeah.
Or what about sowing into the brotherhood, but not being as close as you wanted to be, so you just stop pursuing the brotherhood altogether?
Yeah.
And you seclude yourself away from them. Choosing to set your eyes on the fruit and the timing of it rather than the Father will produce laziness, and that laziness will produce discontentment, and that discontentment leads to compromise, and that compromise, it leads to death. All of these outside of the timing produces rotten fruit. They are unsustainable. All fruit is born within the right time, and when it comes sooner than when it was meant to bear, the vessel will be crushed. I've mentioned this before, and you guys have heard it before, but a fig tree oftentimes produces fruit before its timing. But any good gardener knows to pinch or crush the buds in order to so that they remain fruitless for a short time. Why? Because the weight of the fruit would actually cause harm to the tree because it didn't have the strength to bear it. The fruit outside of its timing literally would have crushed the fig tree. So how much more important is it that if you do not step outside of your timing in order that you are not crushed under the weight? When you choose to step outside of it, you'll be crushed. Instead of choosing to wait for the perfect timing for whatever the calling is, whatever the gifting is, whatever the power and authority the Lord has given you, that if you wait for the perfect timing of the Lord, it will produce and it will be abundant and it will flow like milk and honey. But if you choose to wait or choose to go outside of the timing, it'll actually crush you because you don't have the fortitude to be able to withhold the fruit. Galatians 6, 8 through 9. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life.
Amen.
And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season you will reap if we do not give up. And that's the important thing, is not giving up in the waiting of the Lord. No matter how long it takes for him to get there, you have to know that he is a good and faithful Father, and he knows exactly when to give you the fruit, and he knows exactly when to produce it in your life, and he knows exactly when to show up. So do not become discontent, and because discontentment will lead you to compromise, and that compromise will lead you to death.
Yeah.
So keep pursuing the call of God on your life. Keep fanning into flame the gifts of God. Keep cultivating your spouse. Keep studying the word and keep sowing into the brotherhood. Do not give up on these things because they will produce fruit in its timing.
Amen.
Believe again, saints, in the God who helps to accomplish all that he has called you to.
Amen.
We're speaking about the subject of belief because this is the thing that wavers the most in the time of waiting. Really, your compromise starts within when you stop believing that God is actually helping you. And that all you have left is to help yourself.
True.
That's when you start to crack under compromise. Your life begins to fall apart when all you can see is your self-help. And you're not focusing on the God who helps you. Who is desiring to strengthen you. Waiting on the Lord becomes a burden because you just want to help yourself. You just want to stop waiting on him and fix the issue. But that's not actually fixing the issue. When we read about God being a helper in the Word, when we're speaking about us believing again in him, the word Ezer is used specifically in the instance of Adam and Eve, like most of you have learned. But when the word Ezer pops up again in the Old Testament, it's used only 20 other places. Besides this instance in Genesis with Adam and Eve. And in every other instance, the person being described is God himself. When you need him to come through for you desperately, well, he's your helper. Let's look at these instances through the law, prophets, and writings, starting with the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29, Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper, or easer, and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread on their heights. See, in the waiting, we understand, and understand is a hard word. More like we believe, even when we don't understand, that there is no other shield like our God.
Amen.
And to place your needs, your protection or anything else inside of another is to say that there are others like the Lord.
Wow.
When you read this and you say, He is my shield, He is my helper, there's no one like you to place your protection, to place your help in anything else is saying, there is someone else like you, Lord. And that's who I'm going to wait on. That's who I'm going to lean on. When you choose to not let him be your rear guard, your help, and your strength, what you're saying is there's many others like you who can do the same things for me. My social media is like me, is like you. It scratches my back. It makes me feel good. It soothes me in times of trouble. Even things like vaping or drinking, it soothes me just like you do, God. It soothes me the same way. When we read in this verse, we read that he is our present help, our past help, and our future help. He is our easer. He is your shield, and there is no one else like him who can heal you. He's done it in you before. We've tasted and seen, and now we must believe again that he is actually the one who supports us.
Yeah.
That he's not left you just to your self-help, but that he's here to help you. He's here to nurture you. He's here to push you. He's helping you to grow. And he is your easer. And then we read in the prophets, and this is what the prophets do. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 9. You are destroyed, Israel, because you are against me. Against your helper, against your easer. When you're juxtaposed, when you're against your helper, you're going to see some divorce happening. This would be equivalent to when marriage is split apart. To not receive help from Yahweh is to be against him. There is no other choice. To not be helped by him is to be juxtaposed to him. It is his nature to help you, and when you deny him helping you, you are denying his very character. When we move to the writings, the heart, we get where our hearts must remain at. In Psalm 121, verse 1, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift up my eyes to my only helper, who even in a time of waiting will come through. If he didn't come fast enough for your liking, you need to wait longer. You need to let your endurance have a chance to grow because you've been cutting it off and so not bearing any fruit. When you don't give it a chance to grow, you just snuff it out. And I mean, I know all of us here, all of us do that. And the Lord's going to help us tonight.
Amen.
He's saying, I want to grow something beautiful in you. And I want that wonder to begin to grow in you guys today. Something the Lord was striking me with was, what if you waited and let your endurance have a chance to grow? What if you waited a week? What if you waited a year? What if you waited 10 years and gave your endurance a chance to grow? How many new opportunities would that open up for the Lord to move? How many new opportunities? And oftentimes we're way too caught up in just enduring for the sake of bearing fruit, when we should be placing our hope in our helper, the Lord. And he will gain more opportunities through our life to move. But when we just do that white knuckle thing and we don't let him help us, then we're cutting off a lot of opportunities for him to help us. I lift my eyes to the hills, to my only helper, the only one who can help me. He's the maker of the heavens and earth. And he's curious what it'll look like and what will grow inside of you if you let your endurance have a chance to grow. If you wait on him and allow him to come through, he's even curious. And I want that wonder to rise within you guys tonight. What would it be like if you allowed him to help you every day? What would it look like 10 years from now? That sounds awesome to me.
Yeah, it does.
Go ahead.
Saints, tonight, you're going to trust the Lord again. Because he is faithful, he is true, and he is your groom.
Amen.
Let's turn to Hosea 2, 18 through 25. And say there when you're there. Are you guys still with us tonight?
Yes.
You're still alive?
Yes.
Not falling asleep on us, are you?
No.
Good.
There.
Got three of y'all.
We need to get more.
Hosea 2, 18 through 25.
There.
On that day, says Adonai, you will call me Ishi, my husband. You will no longer call me Baali, my master, for I will remove the names of Balaam from her mouth, and they will never again be mentioned by name. When the day comes, I will make a covenant for them with the wild animals and birds in the air and the creeping things of the earth. I will break bow and sword, sweep battle from the land, and make them lie down securely. Does that not sound like a good helper?
Yeah.
Does that not sound like a good easer? I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know Adonai. When that day comes, I will answer, says Adonai, I will answer the sky, and it will answer the earth. The earth will answer the corn and wine and oil, and they will answer, God will sow. I will sow her from me in the land. I will have pity on the unpitied. I will say to not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. We have a faithful groom, guys. Saints, we have a faithful easer. He is faithful to you even when you're not faithful to him. When you choose to walk away, the ring on his finger never comes off. It remains on, and it will never be said of the Lord that he was not faithful to the end of the age. Tonight, the Lord is removing the very names of the lovers from your mouth and betrothing you to himself once again.
Yeah.
Do not think for a second that this covenant you have made with the Lord is temporary. It's actually forever.
Yeah.
In this covenant, he will strengthen you. He will empower you and restore the faith that was given away because of your discouragement. He is calling you to renew your faith, to believe in his promise and faithfulness once again, to trust in him, to know that you will bear the fruit in its timing at the right time. Do not go ahead and do not fall behind. He will finish what he started in you, but you must first throw away the rotten fruit in your life, which is choosing to take it before it's time.
Wow.
Psalm 119, 1 through 6. Joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees.
Yeah.
Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life to your commands, God. Verse 3 says that they do not compromise with evil, but they choose to walk in his paths and in his commands. So saints, tonight, continue to walk in the paths of the Lord and do not grow weary of doing good. How do you return to your first love again? Search for him with all your heart and do not depart from his word. Then you will be ones who do not compromise in your covenant, but faithful just as he is faithful.
Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 105. We're going to look at an instance here in the Psalms that's really cool, speaking about Joseph. In Psalm 105, it says, he called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons until what he foretold came to pass. Until the word of the Lord proved him true. Oh, dang. The word until in this passage. Why can't it be right now? You want the Lord to prove you true? Or you want the Lord to prove you true? You want the Lord to be proved true. That's what I mean. Not for you to be proved true. Joseph put himself in fetters, in irons, in slavery, so that God could be proved true. Not so that Joseph could be proved true. Joseph wanted God's word to be true, proved true, not himself. So he waited until, and in the waiting, God tested Joseph's character to refine him, to take away the dross, to leave a pure substance within him. And that's what we have on the slide right here. When you look at the different translations of the scripture, it's really life-giving. You see, in the NLT, it says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Until what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. In the ESV, until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. In the CJB, until the time when his word proved true, God's utterance kept testing him. This word for testing means a verb meaning to refine, to test. The word describes the purifying process of a refiner who heats metal, takes away the dross, and is left with a pure substance.
Wow. Someone say until.
Until.
We're going to wait until the Lord shows up. Amen?
Inside of this, there's one very common denominator, and it's the word until. For the entire life of Joseph, it was an until moment. Until the word of the Lord proved him true. And what's interesting is when you hear this word testing, you put a negative connotation on it. But this word here is more like, I'm going to poke it so it keeps producing gold. I'm going to test it so that it keeps producing a pure substance. And essentially what it's saying is, God's word kept bringing something out of him until it was done.
Amen.
And that's the heart we have to have in this place tonight. The word of the Lord is going to keep testing us, proving us that what he put inside of you is gold. And he's not looking to prove it for himself. He's proving it to you. God's utterance kept pulling something out of him that God already knew was there. God knew from the beginning what Joseph would be. But Joseph had to wait. And what's cool is, unlike many stories in the Bible, we actually get the why involved in the waiting and in the testing, which is a blessing. This is in Genesis 50, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good.
Amen.
To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And so when God's utterance kept pulling out of Joseph what was needed, it accomplished his purposes here on this earth. That is what our Easter is doing for us. He's continually poking and pulling something precious out of us for the saving of many lives. But when you look at this, and this struck me, when you read this, it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." What did God intend, though, in that verse, if you think about it? God intended to harm me. You intended to harm me, but God intended the harm for good. God intended the harm to you for good. Now that's where we get, that's where our belief starts to waver at. God intended the harm for good. That's what needs to be struck, a new chord tonight inside of hearts. God intended the harm for your good, to bring out something precious. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. Do you trust him enough for that? That's a continual process. The eyes of the Lord were on Joseph the whole time, intending the harm that was brought to him for a greater purpose. Because Joseph's eyes were set on him. And we read this in Psalm 33. "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine." I wonder who that is. "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust him." We trust in his holy name. We trust that what's being brought out of us is of pure substance. "May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." May your unfailing love, even as we place our hope in you, as we invest our hope in you.
You know, the word says that you guys are the vines and he is the vine dresser. Do you think it's comfortable to be pruned, to be cut? No, it's not. It probably hurts the trees. Chuck would know this. And so the same is within our lives. When the Lord is going to go and to prune you, it's for the purpose of producing more fruit. It's for the purpose of growing you into your calling, into your purpose. And yet in that moment, it hurts. It doesn't feel good. And yet the end result is always for your good. Because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Worship team, can you come ahead and come up? Saints, it's in the waiting that we find the Lord. It's in the what feels like last minute that he shows up perfectly on time.
Yeah.
He is never late, and his promises will come to pass in your life. The dreams, the desires, the fruit, and for lots of you, if not all of you, the many, many prayers that you've been praying for either lost family members, for yourself, seeing the things that are not yet come. It's in the waiting that they will come to pass. Only if you remain uncompromised as the bride. Because when you compromise, you walk away from the Lord. Compromise will lead to death. But when you remain faithful as he is faithful, you will see the fruit and the prayers, the desires, the dreams come to pass. The Lord is moving and he's inviting you to return once again. He is calling you back to himself. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "The dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be made perfect and complete, needing absolutely nothing but the Lord." Will you respond tonight to your groom calling you to come and be intimate with him again? Yeah. Laying down the intimidation, the fear, the worry, the what ifs. I believe what ifs are of the devil. Because that is very rarely do I ever hear someone say that in a positive light. But it's always in a negative tone of, well, what if this or what if that? And then you end up becoming depressed and you start going through the whirlwind of thoughts within your own mind. And it's a slippery slope that leads to compromise. But tonight the Lord is calling you to again come and be intimate with him.
Amen. Come on, stand up with us tonight.